All in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I send you greetings from the brethren at Bethel BP Church, Melbourne. It is so good to be here to minister the Word of God to all of you. This year is a very special year in the history of the Church, because in the year 1517, on 31st of October, there was a man dressed in the habit of a monk, and he went up to the castle door and he nailed his 95 theses as a refute of the errors of the Roman Church. And this man is none other than Martin Luther. The Reformation is extremely important to us. Sadly, many people are ignorant of this day. It is the root of our Protestant faith. We must never forget. Before the Reformation, people were living in spiritual darkness. They were following after the traditions of the Roman Church. The fundamental thing that sparked this 16th century Reformation was actually this matter of indulgences. An indulgence is a piece of paper that the Roman Catholic Church would sell for the remission of their sins. You can either purchase it for your own personal sins, or you can purchase it on behalf of your loved ones who have already died. This was never taught in the Holy Scriptures. So God used Martin Luther to spark off this Reformation. But there were also other reformers like William Tyndale, John Calvin, John Wycliffe, and so forth. Now, it is not my intention to exhort any man in this worship service. We must never exhort men during even the Reformation Sunday. God always used men and women as his instruments. When God wanted to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, he used Moses. When God wanted to bring his people into the Promised Land, he used Joshua. When God wanted to send the gospel to the Gentiles, he used the person named Saul, who was later transformed into Paul the Apostle. Men and women are always God's instrument. We must always look to the Almighty God, the one who is behind Reformation. So Reformation is a time whereby we remember the works of the reformers, but not forgetting the works of the Almighty God. The reformers were always challenged with this question: how can a man be saved? The Roman Church says, believe in Christ, believe also in the Church, believe also in the sacrament, believe also in the traditions and all the good works that the Church prescribes for you to do. And all those things are necessary for your salvation. But God said in his word very clearly, emphatically, he says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Spirit of God opened the eyes of Martin Luther and allowed him to see, especially from Romans 1 verse 17, for wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is always from faith to faith. In the Old Testament, it was the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, King David, King Solomon. In the New Testament believers, it is also still by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. A man can only be justified, declared righteous before God, by faith alone. not by works, lest any man should boast. So because of this, the reformers came out of the Roman Church. Amongst all the other truths that they have given to us, three very important doctrines stood out. The first doctrine was this: justification is by faith alone, which means all the things that Christ has done on the cross at Calvary was necessary and sufficient for everyone to be saved. Our works cannot play a part in our redemption. Charles Spurgeon says, if the garment of salvation need just one stitch from us, I would be eternally lost. It is all the work of God. The second thing that the reformers stood very strongly is the authority and sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. Because in those days, the people do not have the Bible written in the language that the people understands. The priests would have the Bible and they would share in Latin, which the people would not understand. It is just like me coming here today and I share with you the message from Chin language in Burma. I don't know how many of you here are Chin, but those of you who are not Chin, you will not be able to understand a word that I utter. So you can imagine, week after week, these people would attend the services, not understanding what has been taught. The message means nothing to them, but slowly and surely, they will look to the person behind the message, and that is the priest. So the authority were given to the priest. The priest will tell the people, this is what God says, this is how I interpret the scriptures, and they added to the word of God more than the 66 books, the Apocrypha as well. So the people were living in spiritual darkness and deception. It is very sad. Then the reformers also stood for the universal priesthood of believers. This is the doctrine that Christ, being our mediator, he has reconciled us to God. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was broken. The veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn into two. It signifies that man can now have access to God. Man need not go to the Pope, to the priest, or to any human mediator. The Bible tells us that we are all. Some even died faithfully delivering this faith that was handed down unto them. In order to give us the Bible, many of the reformers sacrificed their lives. They were burned on the stake. Today we can have this pure gospel. We praise and thank God for the Reformation. The title of our message for this morning is Not My Own Righteousness. And this text is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Maybe let us read together Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. There's this fundamental question that not just the time of the Reformation in 1517, but even in our times, is this: how can a wretched sinner be made right with God? Is it because of our own righteousness? Is it because we are better than others that we have this intelligence to believe in the gospel? Is it anything to do with us? Let me draw your attention to an account in the Old Testament. There was a time when Moses came to the end of his life. He has led the Israelites in the wilderness, led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. For almost 40 years, he was with them. And towards the end, he gave them a series of messages. And of this series of messages, he emphatically emphasized one point, and that is, it is not because of your righteousness that you are able to enter into the promised land. They have not entered into the promised land, but Moses, by the inspiration of God, reminded the people, not because of you. You are but a stiff-necked people. You have rebelled against God so many times. It is not because of your righteousness. This is the same principle, same point that Martin Luther was trying to emphasize, and the Apostle Paul was trying to emphasize. Not mine own righteousness. Our salvation in the Almighty God is not because of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 3, of which verse 9, I would consider it the key verse, Paul the Apostle, he was trying to give his testimony as a way to refute the heretics, refute the false teachers, refute the adversaries. Now, these are people who insisted that if you want to be saved, you must participate in circumcision. You must participate in all the ceremonial rites of Judaism. You must keep the law of Moses. You must observe all these traditions in order for you to have salvation. Remember, Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. So many of his listeners and people who responded to his gospel message were Gentiles. And these are the Jews who will come and tell the Gentiles that if you want to be true believers, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. You must keep all these rituals. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. So here was the Apostle Paul. He himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he explained to these enemies, these adversaries, as including all those who are readers of Philippians, he says, I was very zealous, I was very enthusiastic for Judaism, I persecuted the Christians, I esteemed the law of Moses, circumcision very highly, but all these are but dung. There was a time when I considered all these things as righteousness, but today I consider them as dung. You know, if you study the life of Martin Luther, he is very similar to the Apostle Paul. He was very familiar with the Roman church system, just like Paul was very familiar with Judaism. He was very devoted. He participated in all the services. In fact, you know, he was so zealous that the people looked up to him as a Roman Catholic monk. But Martin Luther was convicted by the Word of God. And he considered everything he has done, same as the Apostle Paul, as dung. Everything. Not mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he gave one of the most powerful statements ever recorded in the Holy Scriptures in verse 9. He wanted to be found in Jesus Christ, and the only way he can be found in Jesus Christ is not through his own righteousness, but that righteousness of God which depends on faith. In order for us to have a right standing before God, it's not a righteousness of our own, it is the righteousness of God that we obtain by faith. It is the same thing that Moses taught the Israelites. It is not your righteousness, it is all because of God. In this message, I want to just consider these two points. The first point is God's standard of righteousness. The second point is God's provision for righteousness. To be righteous before God is to have a right standing before Him. It is to be declared righteous without guilt before the one true and living God who knows everything about you, who can see into the deepest recesses of your hearts, all the things that you have done in the dark. He knows everything, and you are declared righteous, without guilt, justified. And we all must understand that God's standard of righteousness is perfect. And anyone who fails to meet the standard of this perfect righteousness will be separated from God. Even if you are 1 inch away from this perfection, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. So many people could not accept this point, this principle. How can God require of us a perfect standard? How can God set a standard for every one of us if He's a loving God who wants everyone to be saved? You know, these same people, they do not acknowledge or recognize that there are many things in our lives that have requirements. There are many things in our lives that have standards. And we accept those requirements so naturally. But when it comes to the things of God, we would challenge. In my church, we have several medical students or doctors. And we all know that the government has a right to set the standard for people to practice medicine. If you want to be a doctor, you must at least go to college, and after your graduation, you have to study medicine and have a degree. And then maybe you go under internship for a period of time under some experienced doctors. Perhaps after that, you pass the examination, and then you have a license to practice medicine. No one in this room would have the, in the right frame of mind, would allow someone to practice some medical procedures on him when that person is not qualified. Will you allow your loved ones to be operated on by someone who has not fulfilled the requirements? Most certainly not. It is something that we expect, we accept most naturally, most spontaneously. So many things in our lives, we will accept worldly requirements, but we will question God's requirements. Anyone who wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven must meet God's standard. And God has a right to usher in those who meet His standards. The only difference between God's requirement and all the requirements that have been mentioned, or worldly requirements, is that no one has ever met God's standard. And no one will ever do. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Once, as I was sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, he said to me that, well, I've always been good. I've always been righteous. I've given money to charity. I've done much good works. Surely I'm considered good because of all my contributions, because of my virtues and characters. Yes, in the eyes of the world, you may be considered good. They may even give you a Nobel Prize. But the world is not the ultimate judge. The world may pat you on the back and say, well done, you are so kind, you are so generous. But the ultimate judge is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 tells us that he is the ultimate judge. And all of us one day would have to stand before this ultimate judge. He's either your savior or he will be your judge. You either stand before Jesus Christ as he is your savior, or you stand before him as he is your judge. And you will be sent to eternal damnation forever and ever. All of us can never be righteous by God's standard. We can never be perfectly holy. We can never be perfectly sinless. No one on his own can ever meet God's standard. There will always be traces of sins found in our lives. If we rely on our own sinfulness, on our own righteousness, this morning you will be troubled. From the moment you wake up to this moment you are sitting in the church, your minds already have perhaps been troubled by many sins. You have thought of many wicked things, or some things that are sinful. The church has no power to save you. Baptism cannot save you. Penance cannot save you. Indulgences cannot save you. You cannot save yourself from good works. The Bible tells us very clearly, all our righteousness are but filthy rags, because our righteousness are also corrupted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here we are wanting to do some righteous act, but then there are traces of sins in this righteousness that we are trying to accomplish. It's always mingled with sin. Never purely righteous. So we all come short. We all fall short. The only way for us to be declared righteous is for our sins to be removed. And the only way our sins can be removed is that it must be paid. The penalty of our sins has to be paid. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, he came down from heaven, he lived a perfect life, he kept the laws of God, so that you and I can be perfect, can be righteous. None of us can keep the laws of God perfectly. He was crucified, he suffered, he died on the cross, he shed his precious blood, he was buried, but death cannot consume him. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Our Lord Jesus, he carried all our sins on the cross at Calvary. He was without sin. Yet he carried your sins and my sins on the cross at Calvary. He did not shed his precious blood because he has no sin to be washed, to be cleansed. But for our sins, he shed his precious blood so that we can be washed clean. We look back to the cross by faith, and we saw how our Lord Jesus, he was crucified, he shed his precious blood. So there was this wonderful exchange on the cross at Calvary, whereby we are imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther calls it the wonderful exchange. He who was without sin was made sin for us, so that we who are sinful can have the righteousness of him. He carried our sins. In a sense, our sins were imputed to him, and he imputed us with his righteousness. There was this wonderful exchange on the cross at Calvary. Now, this is the heart of the gospel. This is what every one of us should preach. It is the work of Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus plus something else, not Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus sacraments, Jesus plus baptism. It is Jesus Christ, him and him alone. That is why Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only one name can save us, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So God demands a standard from man that man cannot keep. He demands perfect holiness. On another occasion, someone challenged me and said, "That is not fair, right? That is not just for God, who is almighty, all-knowing, to demand something that you and I cannot keep. Why did God demand us a perfect righteousness that we cannot keep? That is not fair." Well, I said to him, by the grace of God, presuming God were to lower his standard, and his standard is not perfect, and he says to us, "If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven to be righteous, you just need to be a little bit intelligent." Then all those people who are intellectually challenged, it will not be fair to them. If God says, "Well, let me lower my standard a little bit. All you have to do or have is to have some wealth," then all those who are poor, they would be exempted. They would be excluded. Or you should have some physical fitness, then all those who are weak, handicapped, they'll be excluded. God sets a standard that is perfect, that no man could ever attain, so no man could ever boast. And he sends his only begotten Son, who is perfect, to keep the laws of God perfectly. And he says to us, "Whosoever would believe in my only begotten Son, he would be clothed with his righteousness." When I see this child, I will see the righteousness of my only begotten Son. It is a righteousness that you and I cannot boast. None of us would dare to boast that today, "It is because of my own doing I'm in church. It is because of my own doing that I am a Christian." God forbid. It is because of Christ and Christ alone. The righteousness of God that God has provided by faith. This is our second point. God's provision for his righteousness. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." God's provision for his righteousness is by faith. Faith of Christ refers to the total dependence, total trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. That is faith of Christ. And the last part of that verse, the little phrase, "by faith," refers to the basis, on the basis of faith. Many people are puzzled about this thing called faith. Faith can be defined as having confidence, having trust in something or in someone. Faith can also be defined as a belief. In other words, it is to believe. Faith is one of the most common realities of our lives. All of us would have to experience faith. We all live by faith, one way or another. This is the way we survive. We turn the tap, we fill the glass with water, and we drink it. We do not know what is inside. We presume it is all right. But we do not know what is in the pipes. Somehow we have to trust. Somehow we have to believe that it is all right. You step onto a plane to take you overseas. You see the front of the plane has a door. It is closed. You presume that there's someone right in front at the cockpit. That someone is trained, that someone is qualified to take this plane up in the air and then to land this plane so that I may arrive in my destination. You may be a little bit fearful, but yet the moment you climb onto the plane, you believe that it should be all right. When a couple marries, the man asks the woman, "Will you marry me?" The woman says, "Yes." The whole conversation consists of only 5 words. But to this couple who trust one another, these 5 words constitute a pledge that they will endure till death do us part. We all live by faith, by believing in something. That is the only way we can survive. Faith in the spiritual dimension is far different but has a similar idea to this kind of faith. And the difference between saving faith and the faith that I mentioned, the beliefs, the confidence, the trust, is the object. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, the one who keeps his promise. Absolutely, the one who will never fail us, our eternal Savior, our great High Priest. The Bible tells us that the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ can save us. You and I believe, if we are believers. Believe in what? Believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Believe that Jesus says he is who he said he was. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Believe that Jesus Christ died for the reason he said he died. God said it. We believe it. That settles it. That is saving faith. Believing in what the object of our faith says. God says it. I believe it. The Word of God says it, I esteem it. Faith is not believing in our own righteousness. Salvation is not baptism. Salvation is not going to church. It's a good thing to come to church, but you cannot earn your salvation by coming to church. It is not conforming to rules and regulations. It is not even morality. Salvation does not come through the church. Salvation can only come to a man and a woman when he or she recognizes that he has no resources, that he is eternally lost, that he cannot help himself, and he is able to look outside of himself onto the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace him by faith. That is the only way a person can be saved. When you look to yourself, you can never look outside. You always look to your own righteousness. You can only look outside of yourselves and then to look to the object, that is Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was such a man. Before he was transformed, he was a Catholic monk. He did very well keeping the traditions of the church. He would conduct the mass service, very devoted to what the Roman church would prescribe. He even would climb up the steps to the church on his knees. And at every step, he would say the Lord's Prayer. There are a total of 28 steps. So 28 times he would recite the Lord's Prayer. He thought he was very righteous until when he was called to address the Almighty God. And Martin Luther said this: "How am I able to address His Majesty? With what tongue can I address His Majesty? I'm a sinner, I'm so wretched. How am I going to address this all-righteous God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and we are always in His presence?" Can you fathom that? How can you and I come to church and call upon our Heavenly Father? We are so wretched. We are sinners. He is so righteous. With what tongue can we call Him? With what tongue can we sing praises to Him? Only when Martin Luther was able to recognize he has no resources of his own, he cannot save himself, he needs someone outside of himself, it was only then he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then was he able to know that it is Christ and Christ alone. Now, in spite of all this truth, that we all live by faith somehow, yet people would still question faith in God. So when you try to share with someone faith in God, they will look at you as if you are some strange aliens in another planet. People would trust in others for their lives. They would trust in doctors for their health. They would trust in financial institutions for their wealth. But they just would not trust God. They just would not turn to the Almighty God. That is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man would not understand spiritual things. Only the one who is blessed with this spiritual life in Christ Jesus is able to see and understand spiritual things, able to understand what faith in God means. It is not mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 500 years is a long time. For 500 years, there are many faithful believers, not just the reformers, many faithful churches. They have fought a good fight of faith. Today, all of us can enjoy the fruit of their hard work, their sacrificial work. Some died. Some shed their precious blood. Not the same precious blood as Jesus Christ, but yet their blood was shed to give us the Holy Scriptures. Today it is so easy for us to say, salvation is by Christ alone, salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, the five solas. How did these five solas come into the church of Jesus Christ? Through the reformers. The reformers fought valiantly and gave us these five solas. that today you and I can hold in our hands the Word of God and be edified and encouraged. When we are troubled, we turn to the Word of God. If not for the Reformation, we will be still groping in spiritual darkness. We will be still listening to someone preaching in another language foreign to us, never understanding a word, walking out, vexed in our spirit, and then looking to man for authority instead of looking to the authority of God. But praise be to God for the Reformation. 500 years of faithful ministry. In the last days, it will become more and more difficult, because there will be this ecumenical movement. The world will want to unite all these religions as one. And one of the greatest merger will be the Roman Catholics and the Protestants to come together. Put aside our differences, put aside our quarrels, and look to Christ. Never mind Christ plus something else. Let us be united. We must never, my friends, go back to Rome. Never go back to Rome. Even if we have to stand alone, we stand alone. We must believe salvation is by Christ alone. It is only through the righteousness of Christ, by faith, that we are made righteous. I would like to end with this testimony of this late preacher, Harry Ironside, if you know him. He's a very faithful preacher. Once he presented the gospel on the streets of California. He was interrupted by someone who said to him, "Sir, look here. There are hundreds of religions in this country. The followers of every religion think theirs is the right one. How can we be sure which one is the true religion? How can we be sure that yours is the true religion?" Ironside replied, "Many religions? That is strange, because I've only heard of two. Many, perhaps, with different shades of opinions in the hundreds of religions, but basically, there are only two schools. The one who looks to salvation by doing, the other who looks to salvation by something already done." So the question is very simple. He said, "Can you save yourself, or must you be saved by another? If you can be your own savior, then you do not need this message. If you cannot, then you may well listen to it." How true! On one hand stands all the religions of this world, including the Roman Catholic faith. We are not here to attack the Roman Catholics. We have friends in the Roman Catholic Church. We want them to be saved too. We want to patiently share with them the gospel. But on one side stands all who believe that salvation is plus good works, or good works. On the other hand stands Christianity alone, that salvation is by faith alone. If you are a believer this morning, remembering the Reformation, praise be to God. But ask yourself this question. Martin Luther has been faithful. William Tyndale has been faithful. John Wycliffe has been faithful. John Calvin has been faithful. What about me? Am I faithful? I've been blessed with all these resources. I have the Bible to hold in my hand. But am I faithful? I believe that I'm saved by faith. But do I live by faith? Am I careless with the way I live my life? Am I still living in sin? A person who is saved by faith, made righteous by the faith in Jesus Christ, he must also live a life that is in tune with what he professed to believe in. If you are a true believer, praise God for the Reformation. I want to rise up to be a good testament. I want to live by faith. I want to live according to what the Scriptures would teach me. I want to join all the godly saints who have gone before me, including all the reformers. Praise be to God. I pray that all of us here in this morning service will remember. Remembering the Reformation is good, but it must cause us to have this passion to rise up for the Almighty God. Not that we do anything to save ourselves, but we are saved to do good works. We are saved to honor God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Have a blessed Reformation Sunday. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Indeed, it is good for us to be reminded that salvation is not by our good works, nothing of our own works, not mine own righteousness. If it is because of mine own righteousness, how can I stand before this Almighty God, His Majesty? O Lord, it is because of the righteousness of Christ. And I am able to have this righteousness because of my faith in Him. Salvation is by faith. It is by Christ alone. It is by grace alone. It is by Scriptures alone. And it is to the glory of God alone. So as we remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, may thou also cause this fire in our hearts to burn with passion for the one living and true God, that we will rise up to serve Him, to glorify Him, and in situation whereby we are called to defend the Word of God, may we also, like the Reformers, defend thy truth valiantly, because this is what we believe in. Bless this church, Sydney BBC. Bless everyone who has come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.